Certainly good we're able to come together to worship God this morning. We're glad that you are visiting with us. You have come to be with us. We're going to look this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And the Apostle Paul here presents before us a challenge, if you will, and a challenge to the church at Corinth. Now, if you're familiar with the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, Paul had to deal with many difficulties and problems and troubles that had arisen in the church at Corinth. And then in the second book of Corinthians, he deals with the fact that they had helped and done many of the things he asked them to do in the first place, and he was complimenting them on being faithful. But he also comes to the conclusion here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that, you know, there's no time we can just decide, okay, we've gone enough and we've reached the right plateau and we don't have to do any more after that. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, he says there, try your own selves, whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves, or know you not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed were reprobate. Now what Paul is talking about there, he says over and over again, we have to stop and look at ourselves and see where we are in the service of the Lord and where we should be and what we need to be doing, and to look at our own lives, to look and see how we can better ourselves and serve God more faithfully. And so the idea of trying, or the one translation say, examine yourselves, and we do that, and we realize that every day we live, we are to test or to examine and look at our lives to see how we can better serve the Lord. Now, the term test or examine here, if you look in the dictionary, it says to try by subjecting to some experiment or by examination or comparison, to put to the proof, to ascertain the genuineness or the qualities of, subjection to conditions that disclose the true character of a person or a thing in relation to some particular quality. Now, I read that because I want you to understand that God provided for you and me the way that we can know whether we're serving God or not, whether we're living up to what we ought to be. Now, to be sure, all of us are not going to live up to what we ought to be every day in the way that God expects of us. We're all going to fall short. None of us lived up to perfection. And so we're all going to be found wanting in some ways whenever we examine ourselves. But on the other hand, we need to understand, need to look at ourselves realistically as what God says and realize that by the grace of God, we're going to be forgiven if we're trying to be faithful to Him. It's when we give up on Him that God's no longer going to forgive us. But if we're trying to serve God, doing the best that we can, He's going to be with us all along the way. And so that's the idea here. There's no field test in which one thing is more important in the Christian life than others. We have to look at the whole thing that we're going to try to serve God to the best of our ability. And like I said, every day we live should be a test of ourselves to see whether we're trying to serve God or not. So we're going to look at some things this morning. First of all, we have to understand that faith is the basis of our acceptance with God. That our faith is the foundation upon which everything else is built, whether we serve God or not. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said on that occasion, He says, except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. So faith is the absolute foundation of everything else. If we don't believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, then everything else is for nothing. Everything else is for naught, because Jesus is the foundation of all things. He is the foundation upon which we build our life, our lives, our faith, and everything else. So, He says, except you believe that I am He, in other words, the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. He says, "You shall, or you will die in your sins." So there is no other alternative to that, but faith begins it. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we have to believe in him, but not only do we have to believe in there, that there's a God somewhere, but that he is that God that created us, who allowed Christ to die for us on the cross. And he says, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we have to believe, yes, we have to believe in him to be delivered from the harm of eternal condemnation, but we also have to believe in him. And when we do that, the blessings that God offers are going to be there for us. And that's his promise to us. Now, turn for a moment over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse, beginning at verse 26, Paul says there, "For you're all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So he's not saying there's no longer going to be male or female or bond or free or those things. What he's saying is none of that makes any difference. We have to believe in Christ and obey him, obey the gospel, which he says in verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, we put on Christ." And when we do that, there's no distinction between us in faith and our service to God. Now, there may be some areas that one is able to do something and others are able to do other things. So that doesn't change that respect. But the fact that we're all one in Christ is what he's talking about here. He says, "If, then you are Christ and you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God made the promise to Abraham there that of your seed, one was going to come, and through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But we are the ones to receive that blessing through that seed, which is Christ, according to Galatians 3 and verse 16. And so we look at that and realize faith is the ultimate foundation of everything else in Christ. Also, we have to look at the idea that acceptable faith is more than just mental assent. In other words, our faith has to be more than just believing that there is a God. We need to believe that. It's more than just believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to believe that too, but that's not all there is. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, James says, "You see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So faith alone is not going to save us. There are many people in the world that claim that that's true, but the Bible says that it isn't. Faith alone is just simply assenting to the fact that there is a God and that Christ is his Son. But that has to motivate us to act upon the faith that we have, because faith alone is not going to save us. Well, what kind of faith is that? Well, Galatians 5 and verse 6, it says, "Faith working through love." So our faith works causes us to have an action that goes along with it. And love is one of the motivating forces of that. Just as God loved us, we are to love others. And, of course, to bring others to the Lord if we possibly can. And to teach others and to live a Christian life every day that we live. And so we look at ourselves to see if our faith is what it should be, more than just mentally assenting to the fact that there is a Lord, but that we are willing to follow him and to obey the ways that he has commanded. In John 3 and verse 36, it says there, "He that believes on the Son has eternal life. But he that obeys not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall come upon him." So there's a distinction Jesus makes there. He says, "He that believes on the Son of God has eternal life, but there is a a charge there that he gives. He says, he that obeys not the Son shall not see life. So faith and obedience are together. You cannot separate one from the other. We have to believe what he says and then obey that in order to be pleasing to him and have eternal life. So when we look at ourselves and we look at our faith, we have to understand it is more than just mentally assenting to the fact that there is a God, or Christ is his Son, or the Holy Spirit revealed the message of God to us. We have to act upon it every day that we live. And that's part of our self-examination. Are we doing what the Lord has commanded to the best of our ability? And God knows that we are limited. He knows that we sin, that we fall short. But he still wants us to look at it that way, to understand that we're trying to do the best that we can. And in doing so, by the grace of God, we will be forgiven. Also, to be in the faith is to be acceptable to God. Now, acceptable to God, again, does not mean perfection. God knows that we can never live up to that. And in fact, the Apostle Paul explained one time that if he were able to keep all of the law, that he would have deserved to be saved. We can't deserve it because we've sinned, we've transgressed, we haven't lived up to what we ought to be. That's why, again, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he says, try your own selves whether you are in the faith. In other words, test yourselves, prove yourselves, whether you measure up to what God wants. Now, again, we're never going to measure up to perfection. It's never going to happen. But we always are to look at that as the goal in our life, to get better and better. In Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about running the race, looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the completer, the finisher of our faith, and we look to him to follow him every day that we can. Well, in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says there, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now notice, there's a couple of things I want to point out in this passage. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, whether you're in the faith. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now this is not just faith, something we believe in. When the term the faith is found in the New Testament, it is the body of knowledge which is revealed to you and me throughout the Word of God. That is the faith that is delivered to us. Jude verse 3 says, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so this is what it's talking about here. To be in the faith is to be acceptable to God. As he is revealed to you and me, we believe it, we accept it, and we follow it, and to obey it the best as we can. And in so doing, we become part of the faith which the Lord has revealed. And we need to constantly remind ourselves of that fact, and to test ourselves whether we're trying to do that or maybe we're drifting away from that idea. But how can we try ourselves as suggested by the text here? He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, try your own selves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves, or know you not, as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are reprobate. Jesus Christ is in us if we're faithful to him. The Bible tells us that God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 and verse 38, to dwell within us when we're being faithful to him. But how do we then realize that we can test ourselves? Well, first of all, it has to be by a diligent comparison of what the Word of God says with what we believe and what we do. Yes, in many ways, we're not going to be ever live up to perfection. But on the other hand, God thought enough of you and me to allow his Son to come to this earth and to suffer and die on the cross for us. If we're that important to God, then we ought to be important to ourselves. Not to be built up in false pride, but to realize that God loves us enough that he was willing to do that for us. So we put ourselves in the position of testing ourselves to see if we're doing the things the Lord has commanded. Turn again over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. He says in that passage, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things of the world. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, partyings, envyings, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I forewarn you, and as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now the word "practice" there is important, because it doesn't mean that we sometimes sin here and we do there, as we all do. But practice means it's something we do all of the time. It becomes a way of life. He says if you make that a way of life, yes, we'll fall occasionally here and there, but we'll still be forgiven. But if we make it a way of life, we're going to be put out of the kingdom of God because we have rejected Him. But what's the other side of it? Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." And so that's how we test ourselves to see whether we're doing what God requires of us. I'll turn back now to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, of course, again, the Apostle Paul is the writer. If you begin at verse 9, he says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, contributing steadfastly in prayer, communicating to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind of one toward another. Set not your mind on high things, but condescend to the things which are lowly. Be not wise in your own conceit. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought of the things honorable in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as lies in you, be at peace with all men." I read that to understand, here is the standard which God sets for us. Yes, we're not always going to live up to it. We're going to fall short on many occasions. But we have to look at the negative and the positive side of how we're determined whether we're serving God faithfully or not. And we have to apply it fairly as God has revealed it. And again, not being too difficult on ourselves, even though we fall short, but also not thinking of ourselves greater than we actually are. We do not prove, for example, if we go buy a car, we don't prove it by just looking at the outside. We drive it to see if it does well, if that's what we need. Well, same thing for Christianity. We have to look at the whole picture, the whole thing in our life, and look at it as God has revealed it to us. And no one can rightly claim to be a person of faith who does not believe what God says and obeys what He commands. Turn over for a moment to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, "And hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that says, 'I know Him,' and keeps not His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keeps His word, in him verily has the love of God been perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him, and he that abides in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walks." So that's how we're to know, to serve God. We live as He commanded us. We're to walk in His way to the best of our ability every day. And so there are some practical tests that ought to be made. in our lives, our minds, first of all, we need to make God's interest the priority in our life. Matthew 6:33, when that particular passage in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is talking about the ways of the world and says the world thinks about what are we going to eat and what are we going to drink and what are we going to be clothed with and how are we going to provide for a shelter for us to live in. And Jesus doesn't say those things are not important. He says, but the priority, Matthew 6:33, is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. God will provide a way for us to earn a living and to have the things that we need in life. But first, our priority needs to be Him. And when He is not our priority, then He's not going to bless us for it. In Luke chapter 8 and then verse 14, Jesus said, "That which fell among the thorns, these are those that have heard as they go on their way and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life and bring no fruit unto perfection." He's talking about the parable. He's explaining the parable of the sower that went out to sow the seed. He says there are those that it fell among thorns, and the ways and the things of this world choke out the good that's come into their hearts and minds, and they're no longer serving God. He says then, and that in that fell in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, and hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Hard to hear the word, it takes root in our heart and mind, and we're willing to serve God. And not only that, we bring forth fruit with patience every day we live. In other words, we act upon that faith. So we have to trust Him, of course, to supply what we need in this life. If we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about how we give to the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, here's a passage. He's talking about giving, but not just giving of our money, as we've done this morning, but also of what we have and what we are. He says, "But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." Sometimes we read this and we stop there. But what else does he say? "Let each one do according as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound in you, having always all sufficiency in everything, that may abound in every good work." So if we give as God wants us to give, our time, our ability, talent, money, whatever it is, God's going to bless us. He says, "As it is written, He has scattered abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness abides forever. And he that supplies seed to the sower and bread for food shall supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the fruits of your righteousness." It says, as you give, God's going to multiply the blessings given back to us. But we have to make the decision that we're going to give as we have been prospered. Verse 11, "And being enriched in everything unto all liberality, which works through us thanksgiving to God." So the more we give, the more God gives back. The more we give more, He's going to give more and more back to us. And we can't outgive God. But we have to make the decision that we're going to follow Him in that way. We have to endeavor to carry out the things the Lord has commanded us every day. And one of those, of course, is to go and make disciples, go teach others. Of course, we have to set the right example in doing so, to the best of our ability, to teach others around us to believe and obey what Christ has commanded. And when we do that, He's going to bless our efforts. In Matthew 28, Jesus in the Great Commission said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And He says, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In other words, by their authority, this is what's to be done. And He says, "Continue to teach them." And He says, "If you do that, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So we have a responsibility there. We are a responsible being, and God made us that way. And so it's necessary that we have to test ourselves sometimes to see if we were living according to God's will. It's far better for us to test ourselves now when we have an opportunity than it is to wait till the day of judgment and then find out we have been found wanting and not living up to God's will. So every day we need to look at our lives, our hearts, our minds, and our service to God. In Romans 14 and verse 10, Paul says there, But you, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you set it not your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. Yes, we can determine whether things that other people do or say, whether they're right or wrong according to the word of God, but we can't pass judgment upon their eternal salvation because only God can do that. But he says then, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. So again, now is the time to prepare. Now is the time to look at ourselves and see where we need to do better and improve our lives every day we live. So we have to be willing to do so. And of course, God has said when we do that, he's going to be with us. He'll forgive. He'll bless us and give us his grace and mercy and love. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, his grace and love and mercy is freely extended to us. But we have to be willing to accept it on his terms. This morning, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.